We're going to be talking about some very important things here today that for many might seem a little perhaps uncomfortable and wondering, is this a place to be discussing these things? But listen, my purpose and my objective today is really to look at how the life we enjoy is an amazing gift from the author of life, from God. And yet we also are going to look at how the purpose and pursuit of the enemy is to steal away life, something that we're seeing happening in increasing measure. We have some strong cultural issues that have become rallying cries for many who want full control of their life, and which have become viable options and, in the world's eyes, very acceptable options for ending life. Of course, here in Canada, we're no strangers to the reality of abortion and the ending of life at its beginning, but now we're leading the way at ending life at its end through MAID, medical assistance in dying. They make that sound very helpful and compassionate, but this has no longer been about assisting people in dying. Not that that made it any more acceptable to begin with, but this is being done now for people who are not at risk of dying, but just simply want to end their life. And they're looking to see if they can move this now MAID into and draft up legislation to have this being done for children 18 years and under. 18 years and under who are just maybe going through a bad season of life. You know, adolescence can be rough. But now with the idea of depression, this could eventually be something that's offered to teens to just end their life. It's a sad thing. In Canada, we have no abortion laws. We heard this weekend that there are only three countries that have no abortion laws. Canada being one of them, the other two being China and North Korea. It's not the company that I really want to be with. And yet here we are. What we've done is we've MAID murder very normal. Living in a culture of death. We've devalued life and placed in the hands of individuals a decision that should only be in the hands of God. Now, of course, when it comes to the topic of abortion that we want to focus on here, a couple arguments people like to give in defense of it is, of course, my body, my choice. Secondly, they'll say an unborn baby is not yet a living being, a life. So it's okay just to dismiss it. Now, as we address these issues and talk about the sanctity of life, it's important that we look at the source of all life, and that is God, and we look to his word for answers and direction in what we're looking at here today. And all throughout God's word, we see the extreme value that's placed on a human life. Right in Exodus 20, verse 13. One of the commandments, you shall not murder. You know that well. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. There's value to your life. John 3:16, most quoted verses in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, right from that verse, we see that our lives were worth God giving up his one and only son through a very difficult, harsh, sacrificial death. Why? In order to spare us from death. You see, there's an intrinsic value to your life. I'm not talking about us being valuable because of who we are. We hear too much about that today. Oh, you are valuable. You are important. You are a special person. We hear too much about that that drums up in our own selves that we're important just because of who we are. No, there's an intrinsic value to life because of whose you are. And you are the Lord's. We've been created with a special design and a special purpose. We see that right in Genesis 1. Verse 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This passage reveals the very uniqueness of the creation of human life. Because nothing else on this planet can claim that they were created in the image of God. What does it mean that we're created in the image of God? We're created to resemble God. We have a moral, spiritual, and intellectual capacity that allows us now to have dominion over all of God's other creation. There's something distinct, different, and special about a human life. We were made to be in relationship with God and to enjoy fellowship with Him. This is why we're created in His image. That wasn't done for any other of His creation. You don't see animals all taking time to congregate together, to pray and worship God together. You don't see animals worrying about their future. I've got a cat, doesn't worry about anything for that fact. But you see, there's a noticeable distinction between humanity and the rest of God's creation. That's why when people try to argue that aborting a child is no different than just putting down a pet, they're missing the very dynamic of the Imago Dei. Imago Dei, which is that we are image bearers of God. And notice how Genesis 1 verse 27 repeats this over and over again, just in verse 27. It's not repeated as much, and you hear that word create elsewhere, but here in one verse, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. You see, it's drawing our attention and placing this threefold emphasis on God's creation of man as though He's putting a special focus on the tapestry of His creation of man and the distinction and specialness of it over all of the creation. You can't deny that from what we read in God's scripture. Now, getting back to some of these arguments used to justify abortions or euthanasia, it really comes down to a humanistic view of life for that. You know, we are the masters of our own bodies and choices. We get to decide what goes on with us. It's certainly how many in the world think. But you see, that should never be the view of the believer, should it? Why? Because we understand that God has made us for Him. People again argue that an unborn child is not a living being, that life starts at birth. Now, there's a recent survey done of biologists all around the world, and this survey showed that 96% of those biologists believe that human life begins at conception. Some of those taking the survey, most of them weren't Christians. Some of them agnostics or atheists. But they all knew, 96% of at least, knew that life begins at conception, not when the baby is born. Jeremiah 1, verse 5 spells that out for us as well, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God already knew everything about Jeremiah before he was even born. Now, people sometimes claim that, well, this is just really a fetus in the womb. It's dependent on the mother for survival, basically that the mom just acts as a host for this little embryo or fetus, and that now the mother just has jurisdiction over anything that's going on with this fetus because it's just attached to her body. There's a dependence, and that people kind of just now claim that they can do what they want. Listen, I can be very dependent on my wife, and I'm glad she doesn't see me as dead weight and just dismiss me. Take matters in her own hands. I'm glad she doesn't do that. We have many in our society today who are and live a life that's dependent on other people. You can deal with handicapped individuals who are dependent on others. Do we now look at their life as though there's no value to it? No, of course not. When the baby is born, that baby is still very dependent on the mother. For feeding, for having diapers changed, the baby doesn't come out and just start to take care of itself. It's very dependent. Yet that's the argument that we use oftentimes for aborting a child. It's not its own being independent of itself. People say that this baby is just a part of the mother's body. My body, my choice then, is what they'll say. But again, they fail to see the complete distinction and separation that this baby has. That baby may be in your body, but it is not your body because that baby has its own DNA. It has its own blood type, its own organs. You just can't do whatever you want with your body if what you do to your body has an effect on other people. That's exactly the case. If you're gonna jump on public transit with no clothes on, you're gonna quickly find that that argument, my body, my choice, I can do what I want, isn't gonna stick there. There's gonna be consequences for what you do. It's much the same here. This unborn baby is not your body. See, to think that we're better off aborting a baby, or we're better off making the decision to end a life, is to put ourselves in the driver's seat of a life that isn't ours to begin with. Our lives belong to God, as I was saying earlier. He made us and he created us for his purposes. Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Ephesians 2:10, wonderful verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is the one that's created us, and he's prepared our lives to be lived for him and for his glory. Our lives are not our own. These decisions are not decisions that we have the right to make ourselves. These are truths here that make a difference in how we view life. It matters especially for the least of these. We know that God doesn't make mistakes. And sometimes we might think, well, whether this baby is born, you know, with some kind of handicap or deficiency. You can talk to many parents that might have children with deficiencies, and they are so grateful they have these children around. We've seen videos the last few Sundays of our disability ministry and the testimonies of parents so thankful for these children that they have. See, God doesn't make mistakes, and he accomplishes his good pleasure in and through every life. Look at what Revelation 4:11 says, and this is from the King James Version, because it says it this way, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Every life is made and created with a special purpose for the Lord's pleasure, for his glory, for our lives to be used and lived for his purposes. See, when we begin to look at taking a life as a viable option to remedy other struggles, what we're doing is we're carrying out Satan's work. It might sound pretty harsh, but understand the spiritual fight that we're up against, because there's an immense warfare being waged on life today. And this sort of satanic propaganda that's getting passed off as healthcare or women's rights, but which leads people down a path that is further from God's best, is robbing them of life. Satan's strategy. Here's some of the arguments that people use to justify having an abortion. Well, 74% at least say that having a baby would dramatically change my life. So they say, you know what? It's kind of an inconvenience right now. I've got a lot I got to accomplish. Got a lot I got to do. This baby's going to get in the way. 74% of the abortions are because of that reason. 73% are people saying, I can't afford a baby at this time. 48% don't want to be a single mother, or they're dealing with relationship problems. 38% have completed their childbearing years, they feel. They're done. They don't want any more kids. See, I bring this chart up to show that what many people will gravitate to say, no, we got to stand up for women's rights. We got to stand up for the right to have an abortion, because what about rapes? What about incest? What about the life of the mother? And the many that are going to die if they don't have an abortion. You've heard that argument many times. 1% of abortions are because of rape. 0.5% are because of incest. The number of moms that die if they don't have an abortion is staggering low. It's really not a common thing at all. And yet, that's what gets kind of held up as the reason why we need to allow these things to happen. Understand what's driving all this. It's an antichrist spirit that's behind this. It's the antithesis to the gospel and who Jesus is. John chapter 10, verse 10 is a powerful defense to what we see playing out in the decisions being made with abortion and with MAID. And let me just remind you, these are not political issues. They're not healthcare issues. These are spiritual issues that we're dealing with. They're matters of life and death. John 10, verse 10 says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have life, that they may have it more abundantly." Notice what the aim of Jesus is. What's the aim of Jesus? To give life. To give life and to give life more abundantly. That means that it is a life that's overflowing with goodness. It's beyond measure. You can't even contain it. It's the overflowing life. That's a blessed life. That's the life that is ours through a relationship with Jesus. No matter what you've been through, no matter what sins have been committed, no matter how far away from God you feel you may have gone, Jesus has come to give you life. And that life is realized by being restored back into fellowship with our Maker, our Creator, who made us for this purpose and made us to be image bearers of Him. This restoration comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sin. But you see, Satan is doing everything he can to stop people from coming to Jesus and becoming image bearers of God. Satan's purpose, as illustrated here, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan cannot give life. He can't enhance it. He can only steal it away. And he relies on his deceptive character to tell you the lies you need to hear to convince you that life is not worth keeping. Some of those lies may sound pretty convincing and legit, but it's not of God. And anytime we listen to the lies of Satan, we're not upholding the truth. He's the father of lies. And it's a truth that will ultimately set us free. In case you've been living under a rock, you know that we've moved into Pride Month now. A whole month to celebrate sin. And there'll be a lot of voices against and attacking Christianity, saying we're unloving, uncaring, unaccepting, and we're the reason that many people are committing suicide dealing with these issues because we're not supporting them. We're not advocating them. We're not tolerating these things. Listen, it's not standing up for these things that's causing that. It's the enemy who's speaking lies and deception into their lives. They're being deceived by the liar, Satan. Some will claim you're intolerant, but truth is very dogmatic, my friends. There's no wiggle room with truth. Just look at some of my high school math test results, and you'll see. I wish truth was more compromising at times, but it just isn't. But here's what we do know. We need to share the truth in love. We come alongside people in love, but we don't back down from speaking the truth. And we're living in a day and an age where more and more people want to silence the truth. They want to silence you. Are you going to be willing to stand up for truth? Are you going to be willing to take a stand for truth when you are labeled as a bigot? When you're labeled as unloving and intolerant? You see, what Romans 1 tells us is that these are people that are suppressing the truth. They know the truth, but they're holding it down. They're burying it. They don't want to deal with it. And the more that you stand up for truth, the more irritated they become. Because they're holding that truth down. And eventually, as they hear the truth, that's going to erupt and just blow up into an unhinged, maniacal tirade sometimes. And we can't help that all the time. But is it going to cause you to waver in truth? I saw a social media clip just this past week of a person out with a sign just basically giving some information about abortion. He's having a discussion with a woman who had a young girl with her, young child, daughter. They're having a conversation. This woman is trying to say, well, how can you say this about abortion. Women are going to die if they don't have an abortion. And the man says, well, no, that's not really true, actually. They're just having a conversation. And the man is just trying to give some facts and truth. And this woman just began to blow up, and she began to attack the guy, kick his sign, began to hit him with her own daughter right there watching all this. People are becoming unhinged because the truth is coming up, but they want to keep it buried. Are we willing to stand for truth today? Because understand what's at stake. Lives are at stake. Satan, his only objective is to kill and destroy. Every abortion, every ending of a life by our doing is serving the enemy's purpose. There's great value in life. And maybe you haven't seen it or experienced it yet, but it's found in the one who created you, and he's put his imprint on you. The Bible shows us that in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Not a lot of us can easily sit back on issues like this and think it doesn't pertain to us. Maybe you've been doing that. Maybe you've been sitting back going, oh, you know, this is too political. Oh, I'm going to upset people. I'm going to rattle people if I stand up for these things. I'm just going to kind of be quiet in the background. If people want to know, they can come and talk to me. But this isn't a political issue. This is a gospel issue. We're seeing babies and people being killed, never given the opportunity to see what God could and would do in and with their lives. And abortion doesn't just take a life. Remember, Satan's strategy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And through abortion, he has stolen away much joy and life from the parents who thought they could do this without any kind of recourse, consequences, or remorse. And yet, we've seen parents that have been so in bondage of guilt and shame because of an act they've done, because they've listened to the lies of the enemy. And the enemy has just left them desolate. It's robbing people of life. People need to know the life-giving and guilt-freeing grace of Jesus Christ. That's the role the church is to have. It's not something just to roll over, turn a blind eye to. This is for the church to be ready to take a stand for, to stand for life. So let this be an opportunity for the love of Jesus to shine bright through us and dispelling the darkness that's surging in the world. It was said this weekend that darkness may be amping up, but darkness is really just an absence of light. Don't fear if there's darkness. Let that be an opportunity to say, that's where the light needs to shine the brightest. And let's be the church that shines brightly for Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said this, unless a man becomes the enemy of an evil, he will not even become its slave, but rather its champion. Have we looked at these things as an enemy that needs to be dealt with and spoken out in truth over? That's what we desire to do as a church here. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the speechless. In the case of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. That's our call here as a church. And we want you to know, if you've been a victim of an abortion, you've dealt with that in your life, and you carried the weight of that, I want you to know there's grace found in Jesus Christ. Is not to be a guilt trip on anybody. This is to lead people out of that. And we as a church want to be a house of refuge for those that have dealt with these sorts of things, to come and find help, healing, and hope in Jesus. I'm going to read a statement that we as a church want to read through a couple times a year to remind people that we're a church that's going to stand with you. if this has been something that's marked your past. We want you to provide. We want to see you provided with help and healing in this time. Statement says this: Riverside Calvary Chapel is a house of refuge. This applies to everyone in this church or people you know that need a place of refuge. Here's what we believe. If you find yourself in an unplanned pregnancy, please know that being pregnant is not a sin, and the child you carry is not a punishment. It is a blessing. God is knitting this child in your womb. You may have made a sinful decision that led to this pregnancy, or you may have been even sinned against, but we want you to know that you are loved, and we'll do whatever it takes to help you carry and care for this precious child before and after birth. We can never support or encourage the decision for a woman to have an abortion, because the child you carry is made in the image of God and is intrinsically valuable and loved by God. You need to know how we will respond. Here's what we won't do. This church family will not gossip about you, shame you, or abandon you. This is a house of refuge. And we will not allow for the family of God to harm one another with words or actions contrary to love of God as revealed in his word. Here's what we will do. We will do everything in our power to remove whatever obstacles may stand in the way of you having this child. There are people in this church ready to mentor you, throw you a baby shower, and to connect you with resources both inside and outside of our church. Resources such as local pregnancy care centers and, if required, adoption agencies. We'll also hold men accountable for living out their calling to provide and protect women and children. Finally, if you've ever had an abortion in your past, we want you to know that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Whoever confesses and forsakes their sins finds both forgiveness and mercy. If you've never gone through a post-abortion Bible study, we'll be happy to connect you to one so that you can walk in complete healing and freedom and find the restored life in Jesus Christ that is promised in his word. That's what we as a church affirm and stand to.